So I invite you all to turn with me to our Bible reading this evening, which will be from 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be reading firstly from verse 1 to 5 and then verse 51 through to 57. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then turning to verse 51, read through to verse 57. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable have been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. For where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite up Jack.
Thanks, Tim. And hi, everyone. It's great to be with you again. And as Tim has mentioned, our plan this afternoon is that we're going to continue our journey through the Apostles' Creed, through that magnificent summary of the Christian faith that dates back more than 1,600 years. And tonight we have reached the statement that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was dead and buried, he descended into hell. It's the part of the Apostles' Creed that is addressed in Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you were here last week, you'll know how we thought then about how Jesus suffered so terribly and was crucified. But this week we recognise that he did not avoid the ultimate purpose of that cross. That there was no last-minute reprieve, that our Lord went all the way to death, that he was buried in a tomb, and in all of this, somehow, he also descended into hell. So what are we to make of that? It seems like such a dismal end, doesn't it? It looks like Jesus was a complete failure, that he was defeated by his enemies, that his life and his ministry came to naught. And you know, that's exactly what some people say. I read a quote this past week that claimed that Jesus was a young idealist, needlessly sacrificed to political manoeuvring, religious jealousies, and mob hysteria. And there's many who would agree with that point of view, including Jews, including Muslims, including atheists. But was Jesus' death his ultimate defeat? Or was it something very different to that? Well, my friends, the Bible tells us that his death was in fact his victory. It was a mighty and comprehensive victory that he won on our behalf. And to understand that properly, we're going to consider four aspects of that together tonight. And the first of those is that Jesus' death gives us victory over the condemnation of sin. And to see this, we need to briefly return to the beginning, as we so often do. For you see, when God created humanity, He created us to have life, didn't He? And what that means, first of all, is that He gave us physical life. Genesis 2 verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Physical life. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? We're different to other living, breathing creatures, aren't we? God made us to uniquely exist in a conscious, loving relationship with Himself. And so in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." And thus, the Bible tells us that He also created us with spiritual life. But then on top of that, the Lord also made humanity to have this physical and this spiritual existence without end, to have eternal life. And we see that reflected in Genesis 3, when after the fall, God said He must not be allowed to reach out His hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. God's original intention was that we would live forever in relationship with Him for all eternity. But while Adam and Eve had only just begun experiencing this glorious blessing of physical, spiritual, and eternal life, the Lord also gave them a grave warning. And so once more in Genesis chapter 2 we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Made for life, but with the possibility of death. And I'm sure you know exactly what happened next, because they chose to take the fruit and to disobey the command and to rebel against their Maker and fall under the condemnation of their own sinfulness. Just as God had warned, that meant the terrible punishment of death for them, but also for us. Romans chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned." And Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death." And so just as the blessing of life had three glorious dimensions, so the curse of death has three dreadful dimensions, because it includes the element of physical death. Back again in Genesis chapter 3, God declared, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. By His amazing grace, God allowed physical death not to take place immediately, but yet it would come eventually, and we know that full well. The curse also included, though, spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live." But on top of all that, it also includes eternal death. Revelation chapter 21 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. Physical, spiritual, and eternal death. It's the full package of God's just punishment for human rebellion. This is the condemnation that you and me and every human have earned. We deserve to spend our days cut off from the Lord and from His blessings, and then to be robbed of our physical life when we die, and then to go to the horror of hell, that second death. Friends, this is the very real, serious consequence that you and I would suffer unless somehow someone took our place, unless there were a perfect sacrifice given to take the punishment that we deserve, to bear God's wrath upon our sin, and to release us from this awful condemnation. And last Sunday night, we saw that Jesus is the one, that He is the only one who can be our substitute, our sacrifice of atonement. He alone can take this condemnation away, and He did so by His suffering, but He also did so by His death. And so, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." And we find the very same truth in Romans chapter 5. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And thus, question and answer 40 of the Catechism in Lord's Day 16 ask this: why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Why was His suffering not enough? Why couldn't He have stopped short of actually dying? And the answer: because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. If the wages of sin is death, then in order to take away what we had earned for ourselves, Jesus had to die in our place. You know, there are some who say that Jesus didn't really die on that cross. They say that He just fell unconscious and then later on he was revived. They use that as a way to explain away the resurrection. But of course, that point of view presumes that experienced Roman executors were too stupid to know if a person was really dead, and that they would just allow him to be taken away and buried even though he still breathed. And thus, question and answer 41 asks, why was He buried? And the answer: His burial testifies that He really died. It's undeniable proof that Jesus went all the way to a real physical death. And so 1 Corinthians 15 does not only say Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, but it also adds that He was buried. Our Lord went all the way to death and burial, and He did it all for us. He died to pay for our sin. He died so that we will never die. He died so that we can have life. And so, my friends, His death was not a defeat, but it was, in fact, a marvelous, wonderful victory. It was His victory for us over the condemnation of sin. And so I ask you tonight, did Jesus also die for you? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you received His death as your own? Do you believe He did it to pay for your sin? Because if He didn't, then you still need to pay for it yourself. But if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then His death on that cross also gives you victory over the condemnation of your sin. But that leads us then into our second point, which is that Jesus' death also gives us victory over the terror of our own physical death. And this is actually really important because our first point does leave something hanging. You see, if Jesus died in our place to rescue us from deserved punishment, then that means that we have been saved from spiritual death. Our relationship with God is now restored. We have been born again. We have been made alive in Christ, and that's our experience right here today, isn't it? It also means that we have been saved from eternal death. We no longer need to fear the punishment of hell, no longer need to fear being separated from God, for His gift is a beautiful life in His presence forevermore. That is our future hope, isn't it? But that still leaves the question of physical death. If this too is part of God's punishment, and we say that we have been saved from it, then why do Christians still need to go through death? Why hasn't God relieved us of this horrible end to our earthly lives? Well, the Catechism addresses this in question and answer 42. It asks, since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? And listen to the answer. It says our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Do you understand what that's saying? It's saying yes, it's true. We do still physically die, unless, of course, Jesus returns first. But when that happens, it's not a punishment anymore. It's no longer a payment for sin. And so what is it then? It tells us it's the end of our battle with sin and all of its consequences. And it's our entrance into glory. Death for us is now God's means of removing us from this evil world and releasing us from our sinful flesh and lovingly taking us home to Himself. This is what Paul's telling us in Philippians chapter 1. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." And we also see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him." And do you remember what else we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that just breathtaking? If we trust in Jesus, we do not have to fear death. For Jesus, by His death, has taken away its horror, has taken away its power, has taken away its sting. That does not mean that it is not still incredibly sad, because of course it leaves an empty place in the lives of those who are left behind, and that is why we weep and that is why we mourn. But friends, don't forget that we're actually mourning for ourselves, not for the believer who's died, because they're with Christ, which is better by far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Because we do have hope, glorious hope. Friend, I ask you, have you reached a point where you honestly can say that you do not fear death? Do you trust Jesus so deeply that you know in your heart that when you leave this earth, that you will be going on the most glorious journey there could ever be as he takes you into his paradise? If you haven't reached that point yet, then I hope that one day you will. Because friends, we have nothing but blessings to look forward to. Sin and sorrow will be behind us. True life will be ahead of us. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We must truly believe that Jesus' death gives us victory over the terror of our own physical death. However, our third point tonight is that the death of Jesus also gives us victory over the control of sin in our lives right here and now. Not only are we free of sin's condemnation, but also of its domination. And I'd like you to listen to these words from Romans chapter 6, and it's a long section, but it's just so relevant. Paul says, What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you see, my friends, when Jesus died on that cross, he not only took away our guilt and our shame, but he also took away the power of the devil, and the power of our earthly nature, and the power of sin in our lives. And this is the message of question and answer 43. It asks, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? And it tells us, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. That does not mean that we will never sin, but it does mean that we will never sin without remorse, without repentance, and without a determined desire to fight our old ways. And it means the Holy Spirit will provide us the power to do so. Brothers and sisters, do you know this power in your life? Do you seek to keep in step with the Spirit of God, allowing him to transform you into the image of Christ? There will be sin in our lives, but yet we will not live in sin. It no longer rules us. It no longer enslaves us. It no longer has mastery over us, and it no longer reigns in us. Oh, how we need to know that the death of Christ gives us victory over the power of, the control of sin right here and now. But now there is one last point, which is that Jesus' death gives us victory over the despair of doubt. And this relates to that curious phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "He descended into hell." So what does this mean? You know, when I was a child, I imagined that what this meant was that after Jesus died on the cross, he then went down into hell for 3 days until he rose again. And maybe you thought that too. But that's not what the Bible tells us. You see, when the Apostles' Creed was first written, these words were not actually there. They were added in the late 4th century, and when they were added, and for many years after that, they were understood to mean exactly what they say, that Jesus did go to hell after the cross. But yet in the 16th century, the reformers realized how wrong that was. However, they didn't want to change the wording because they were so well established, and so instead they reinterpreted them according to Scripture. And this is reflected in question and answer 44. It asks, why does the creed add, "He descended into hell"? And the answer they give, "To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell." We don't believe Jesus went down to hell after the cross, but what we do believe is that hell came up to him as he suffered on that cross. We believe that he suffered the pains of hell that were reserved for us. And so as we saw last week, as he hung there on that cross, the sky went dark. As Jesus was forsaken by his own Father, and as he drank the cup of his fury and wrath, until he cried out, "It is finished." The authors of the Catechism remind us that this is an immense assurance to us. For there are times when we face personal crisis and temptation, when we feel fear and shame over our own failures, when we doubt that we could ever be saved. But it's then that we must remember that our precious Saviour truly did suffer unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, the very torments of hell, so that we will never have to. Put your trust in Christ. He has done it all. And so even when you fail, you are able to run back to that cross and find his amazing grace and his abundant mercy. His death truly does give us victory over the despair of our doubts. Sisters and brothers in Christ, we believe that Jesus was dead and buried. He descended into hell. But his death was not a defeat, and it was not a failure, but it was in fact a glorious victory that he has won for you and for me. It's our victory over the condemnation of sin, over the terror of physical death, over the control of sin right here and now, and over the despair of all our doubts. Oh, how incredibly blessed we are. How could we not trust and rejoice in our precious Lord and Saviour? He died for our sins, Paul says, according to the Scriptures. And as a result, death has been swallowed up in victory. So thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, our loving Father in heaven, your word tells us that the wages of sin is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And we know, Father, that we do not always grasp the gravity of this. And so we pray tonight that you would help us to feel the weight of it. But at the very same time, Father, we pray, help us also to feel the relief and the joy and the wonder that Jesus was willing to die for us. Lord, we thank you that he has given us life, that he has given us spiritual life in a new relationship with you, that he has given us the hope of eternal life, that we will dwell in your house forevermore. And Father, that even our own physical death has lost its sting, and so we do not have to fear. And Father, we pray that you would indeed help us not to fear our own death. And Lord, we want to thank you that by his death, our old sinful natures have also been put away. And that on top of that, we can also have full assurance that we are yours because Christ suffered and died in our place. Lord, we pray, may every person who is here tonight put their trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone, and to believe deep in their hearts that by his death we can live. Father, fill us with gratitude, fill us with hope, and fill us with rejoicing. May we know the glorious victory that we have in Christ alone. Amen.